1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's turn there. We're going to pick up this morning in verse 25. Let's say a word of prayer, and we'll look at these verses together. Thank you, God, for your word. Your word is alive. We could just read these verses, and they change lives. We're going to stop, Lord, as we do each Sunday, and camp a little bit on these verses and consider some things. So I ask, God, that you would lead us, and your spirit be upon all of us. And I pray, too, for those that watch on Facebook or listen to the radio, first service, that all the technology would go well. You'd minister to them, too. But thank you for those of us that are able to be here and be indoor and to see one another in this sort of way. Thank you for carrying this church through the months that we've gone through with the pandemic. And we had so many Sundays straight in a row outside, quite a thing, Lord. But here we're indoor, and we believe and trust that is your will too. So I ask God, your Holy Spirit, to be upon all of us, upon myself. I pray nothing would hinder any of us, including me, as we seek your word. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I once read there was this brief clause that an older woman, never married, single all her life, died at 87. She had this brief clause in her will. I don't want anybody to put miss on my tombstone, for I haven't missed as much as some people may think. Don't put miss, you know, M-I-S-S, miss as far as being single, because she said, I haven't missed so much in life. We're going to consider this sort of thing here as we look at singlehood in these verses. Now, a few weeks ago, if you're with us in our studies, we considered at the beginning of the chapter how marriage is good. Marriage is truly good. That is the marriage of one man and one woman. We noted how, based on what Paul shared with us, how it's a guard against sexual sin. It's a place of intimate companionship, emotional, sexually. The two become one, the Bible says. We also studied how it's foundational as far as an institution in a healthy society. It is the fundamental building block of society and the best place for raising children. I was listening yesterday to the service that we had for those that are incarcerated, Paul, Richard. It's a live service we're doing on the radio on Saturdays for people in prison, incarcerated, that they can listen. It's a neat thing. I'm blessed every time I listen to it, if you've heard it. It's unique. I've never heard anything like that on the radio before. Because of COVID, we decided we would go live on radio and encourage the prisoners, the Christians that... You know, some of the chaplains and so forth, and our ministry team that goes into the prisons aren't able to do that during COVID. So, but I was listening yesterday, and one of the men was sharing just wonderful truths through the radio, our radio, into the prisons, people listening. And we know they listen, we get their letters and so forth. But he was talking about how God is our Father. And as he talked about that, speaking to men that are incarcerated, he mentioned the challenge in our society is, you know, of course, broken marriages, broken family, promiscuity. We have so many children now that are raised without two parents, right? Specifically, fatherhood, a big problem in America. So he shared a personal story, how as a young man, his car broke down, flat tire, and he was replacing the flat tire, trying to anyway, but he became very angry. And he just expressed, he says, I became very angry, and that is because nobody ever showed him how to replace a flat tire. He never had a father, really, that was in his life, a father figure. And so he went on to say over the airwaves to these prisoners, to men in prison, that, you know, we know that many men in prison today, they did not have a strong father figure in their life. And we know that, right? You hear these things. So he was expressing that. You know, that God is our Father, and telling these men in prison, we have a Father, He's God, and we now know Him. But just the challenges of not having a strong father figure in your life, it's the reality today, it's much more than it was before. We studied how, in 1 Corinthians 7, how, you know, marriage is good, and the various aspects to it, including it's this fundamental building block, it's a place where kids are raised in society. But we also looked how marriage, the marriage of one man and one woman, also serves as a picture of the gospel. The bride and the bridegroom, the love relationship. God wants a love relationship with us. So, We considered that, and we noted back then too, you know, in our society where marriage is on decline, people are choosing to live together. That's growing. We talked about how the Bible says that that is not good because sex outside of marriage is sin. And you can listen to our messages back, you know, my messages, the beginning of chapter 7, end of chapter 6. Go online to our church website. Go to our church app and you can download that, Horizon Fitchburg, the church app, and listen to these messages. And so we considered how marriage is good. But if marriage is truly good, then what does that mean about singlehood? Does that mean that singlehood is not good or somehow it's inferior to marriage? And that's not the case at all. And that's what Paul is now going to explain to us in these verses. In fact, to the contrary, singlehood is good. He's going to emphasize that. It is good. And I want to emphasize that it's good when it's lived for God. The context of everything we're going to read today is singlehood that's lived for God. It's the live for God part that makes it very good, as we'll see. You know, today in churches, and I'm not sure in this room how many people are single, but in America, singlehood is much more pronounced in our nation. People put off marriage longer. They're married later in life. People focus more when they're younger now on careers, education, themselves, and so forth. Up until the 1950s, you couldn't find one society in all of human history that sustained a large number of people living alone for long periods of time. Singlehood was not predominant ever in the history of humankind. But after the 1950s, you know, after the World War II, post-World War II, you have prosperity. And with prosperity and many other things that happened societally, singlehood began to grow and grow and grow in the West, in America, even all around the world. In 2014, for the first time, the Bureau of Labor Statistics, tracking numbers, these sort of things, since 1976, first time the number of single people in America outnumbered the number of married people. And, you know, this is 7 years ago, so you may know this sort of stuff. There are more single people in America than married people. So 2014, the statistic was more than double, singlehood percentage was more than double than it was in 1950, just to give you the sense of how it's changed. So a lot more single people in our churches. You take, especially the younger adults, that's a higher percentage. Those less than 29, or the older adults, those over 65, those are the higher percentage of single people. Among men, it's especially below 30. That's the highest percentage of single men. Even then, those that are over 65. Among women, it's especially later in life, they have the highest percentage for women when they're above 65, and I'm sure it has a lot to do with men not living as long as women. But today, if you're here in this room or you're listening, you're single, you're in the majority. And in a wonderful way, our Bible gives us instruction on so many things, including on singlehood. And so, verse 25, let's look at these verses. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care, for he who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of this world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I put a leash on you, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, she's past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let him marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power of his own will, and is so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she's at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. So verse 25, you know, now concerning virgins. As I mentioned already, this is about singlehood. As we studied in this letter, Paul is responding to specific questions. We don't have the letter that the church of Corinth sent him, but they gave him specific questions, and he's now answering these questions. And you get the sense, obviously, they wrote him about singlehood. You know, what about these young women? And in the culture, the father would have responsibility for the young virgins, the young women in their house, and determining whether or when they get married and so forth. And so there's these questions and, you know, about that. So he's here responding and he's giving his thoughts about that. As you read here in verse 1, he explains he doesn't have specific commandments from God. We saw earlier back in verse 10 when he was talking about certain aspects of marriage, he had clear instruction, words of Jesus, and we read those and studied those. Here, on this aspect of singlehood, not so much. There's not any clear commandment that he's going to give them that Jesus spoke of. But what he does write, he writes from just the Holy Spirit in the sense of wisdom. This man has been given wisdom. This man has walked with God a long time. This man spends a lot of intimate closeness with Jesus and is used in the world. And so he's writing with that sort of spiritual heart and with that wisdom. And so a single person should certainly consider what he says here, no doubt, because he says really important and good things. It's something that should be taken to heart, you know, counsels that you should really listen to. But as he stresses here, clearly, verse 27, 28, and so forth, that if you don't do what he says in the context and the meaning of what he's saying, I mean, if you don't remain single, that's what he's encouraging his audience. Man, if you can remain single and you're single, do it. But he says, if you can't, you've not sinned by getting married. And he makes it clear that marriage is good. And as I've stated, it is good. We see it's very good. But he makes it clear that what I have to say, you know, this I believe, I have the Spirit of God. I believe that the Lord has something here. There's wisdom here that I'm sharing with you. In verse 26, he says, I suppose that it is good because of the present distress. What he's going to write, this is good. Now the question, as we noted at other times, what is the present distress that is going on? What does he mean? And as I've mentioned before, there are people that believe that at this time, if it's the late 50s AD, you've got Caesar Nero. Caesar Nero was just a brutal man that turned eventually against the church, brought horrible persecution. You can study that. You may know about it. So if this is in the late 50s, 59 AD, it's very possible that the fires of persecution have been growing. And this is a reality. You and I in America, we look around as Christians and we wonder, where is it going for us? But imagine being a church in the time of Nero when you start to hear about stuff he's doing in Rome to Christians and so forth. Oh, it would just be really, it would be quite a thing to know and a time to be alive. So it's very possible the present distress is related to that sort of crisis. We don't know for sure, but it's possible. If there's such persecution, you know, he's saying, hey, it's good. He says, if you're married and you're wondering, some people are married, were wondering because of what's going on with persecution, I'm married, should I leave my spouse? Should I leave? You know, this is going to be challenging, you know, for a part. Maybe if I go to prison, she doesn't. Maybe there's some sort of reasoning. But he says, no, you are married, remain married. If you have a non-believer that leaves, that's one thing, but remain married. And that could be the context. But now he's saying, if you are single, then remain single because it'll be easier for you because of the present distress, he says, if you remain single. And then he goes on and says other points. But he says again, if you choose to marry, you've not sinned. You've not sinned. Now imagine, let's just consider, we're trying to understand why he's saying what he is and what the context might be. But imagine if, you know, this is 2,000 years later, if the church took this literally. You know, if they were more literal, like in the sense that he's saying you should remain single, but you're not single, but you really need to remain single. And if it just got literal, like, hey, listen, you're a good Christian if you're single. You don't do so well if you're married. And imagine if the church, you know, as it exploded around the world, so many were being single because of that and what it would do. There would be a lot of challenges, wouldn't there, even in the population. But we have to understand the point that he's making, and maybe it is because there's some sort of challenge that is going on. Though I do believe, as some commentators also write, that when he says there's a present distress, that he's speaking in general of the world around a Christian, that as Christians, if you want to follow God, it's not an easy road. And that there's challenges that we encounter from society and pressures and so forth, even persecutions. And so some take this as in general, this as a Christian living for God, you'll be even more effective if you're single. Meaning, because it is just challenging because of all that goes on if you're going to live for completely for God, which we should do. And that may be also, I do believe, 2021, he has great points for all of us, including for the single people in these verses. The context, I do believe, when he gives the answer, as I've said, it's singlehood, live for God. You consider it what he says, some of the statements in that light, and then you understand the power of what he is saying. And I want to begin by going back to verse 7 and 8 of the chapter, and just make the point when we talk about singlehood, because he has this understanding as this man of God that singlehood is a gift. He does. He sees it. Doesn't he say that there in verse 7? But I wish that all men were even as myself, but each one has his own gift from God. And if you remember when we studied that in the context, he was saying that his singlehood and the ability to remain single, and it was a gift for him. He could really live for God in a unique way. He saw it as a gift. Clearly, it is true when you think of it from the worldly, you know, the human perspective, you think of singlehood, you think, well, they're more apt, a single person is more apt to be tempted, you know, they're alone, they don't have the other person. They may be more apt to be lonely in the world, more apt to be afraid. And so from a human perspective, you think of singlehood just as people without the Bible, you might think, no, it's better to get married. I mean, that was often the way I think it is. In many throughout history. But Paul is saying in these verses that singlehood is even better than marriage. He says, marriage is awesome and good, but it's even better when it's singlehood lived for God. And when it's lived for God, singlehood is a gift. And I think that's a good word for any single person today to consider. Whether you're going to be married, whether you want to be married, you know, whether you're hoping to be married and you're really wishing God would bring a mate, and singlehood at this time, hoping it would change, but whatever it is, and whether you think you want to remain single, if you're single at the moment, you can, with Paul's thoughts here and the power and the Spirit of God, see your singlehood as a gift, because it is a gift, even in the context of right now, even if you wish someday you'll get married. And being a married person, and I think all the married people, if you're single, we could all give a sermon up here as married people and make the point. I can look back on my singlehood. Yeah, there were challenges, and I'm really thankful I'm married. But it's true, if I had the maturity and the heart for God, there was a uniqueness to my singlehood. There was a gift to it where I could live for God in a unique way. I could. And that's the point that Paul is making here. It is true. Marriage is good, as he goes on. You know, one man has a gift, another has a gift. Marriage is a gift. If you're single and one day you get married, you're going to receive that marriage as a gift because it is a gift. You'll say, oh, God has blessed me. I've been given this gift of a spouse. It's true. But see your singlehood also. Don't despise it. It is a gift. That you can live, when it's lived for God, it is a gift. And that is what we have here. And maybe God just wants to remind you, single person, you're discouraged. And you're like, why am I not married? And you're missing the moment. Isn't it a bummer when we do that? And I tell you, I count my days as I'm kind of goofy. I shouldn't keep saying, but I count my days for certain reasons. I number them in my journal because I just want to think about the days that go past. And I do that because I don't want to waste days. One of the reasons I don't want to despair, I can despair over things and I can start missing the moment. And I think the enemy can use that against me to mess with my head, to get me to despair, and I miss the moment that I have. And I'm trying to be more focused. I don't want to miss the moment, miss the day, use the day to the glory of God and whatever's going on. And that's why I do it, especially. And so as a single person that's just longing for that spouse and begging God to bring the spouse, okay, if you long for it, you know, that's, you know, pray to God. But see your singlehood at the moment as a gift. Don't miss what you have today. Don't miss it. It is a gift if you understand here what singlehood lived for God, it is. So singlehood lived for God is a gift, but it's also a life of less trouble in that sense, right? That's what he says in verse 27, 28. Notice he says, if you marry, you can do that, you haven't sinned. But he says, nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. He's saying here that singlehood, when it's lived for God, is a life of less trouble. My marriage to Paula is truly blessed. We have a great marriage. We thank God all the time for our marriage. But my marriage and now my family that I have with her has also led to some of my greatest heartaches. The fact that I have a wife and children, there are places in my heart that I can be cut that I wouldn't have been cut before if I wasn't married. Some of my most painful experiences in my life are in the context of me having a family. It is true, right? When you love people, man, you open yourself up to pain. The pain that they go through, you now experience. The trials your children go through, wow, can that cut you really deep? Or the suffering and so forth. If I would remain single and was able to do that and that was God's will for me, some of the pain that I have known in my life, I would not have known. Because it's pain that came in the context of loving people and a family. Where I experienced, wow, that really hurt when my child went through that. That was so painful. You know what I'm saying, right? So that's what Paul is writing here. So in that way, singlehood is a gift. There's less trouble in that way. Less trouble you'll have in your life. So understand that now. Less trouble. Less of those sort of things. There's a long list I'm sure we could write about and talk about. Just imagine if Paul had a wife. You want to know a woman who had had a hard life? Read the book of Acts. Imagine if he had a wife. Now, he may have had a wife earlier before he became a Christian. There's no wife with him. He's single, clearly, at this time. He was a religious leader, Jewish religious leader, and we presume then, because of what he was as a Pharisee, he had to be married. So what happened? Did she die? Did she leave him when he became a Christian? I mean, all that's conjecture. There's never any mention of him having a wife. We just presume that. But he was single. And I could just take you to those places in the book of Acts where he summarizes his life. That dude suffered, man. If you loved him and you were his wife, when you're wondering if he's alive most of the time, and he's gone and being ridiculed and burdened, he had a hard deal. And to be a wife married to him, be like, wow, Paul, it'd be a privilege. But many women couldn't handle it, right? True. You take, historically, John Wesley. We love John Wesley from church history, don't we? Wow, did God use that man in the world? In the first Great Awakening, he was right there in the center of it. His wife eventually left him. And you don't hear that story so much about John Wesley. But it wasn't easy to be married to a man that had that calling that also suffered. Even rejoiced, though, when he got hit with bricks, right? I mean, he just knew that God was with him. But to be married to him was so tough. And God had his hand on John Wesley in that way. Same with George Whitefield. I mean, his marriage didn't end, but it was tough on his wife. We could go through many people in history that have lived for God that were married, and it wasn't easy to be married to that person because of the suffering and the trouble it brought into your life. These things are just true. So Paul is reminding the single people, you know, of that singlehood is a gift when it is lived for God. And maybe today, if you're seeing it differently and you're single, may God change it and you focus more upon Him and just draw near to Him and say, God, what do you want me to do with my life tomorrow? Just use me. In the meantime, I got this time. Use it, God. I hope to get married someday, but if I don't, I want to use my life to your glory. Now, singlehood, live for God, in the context here, also has less distraction. Isn't that what he's saying, right? Less distraction, less trouble, less distraction. Somebody said this, all men are born free, but some get married. And there's a truth to that, right? All men are born free, and then some people get married. There's a truth to that. And I'm so thankful to be married. I really am. Married is so good. But there's a point there. I have less freedom. There is no doubt about it compared to my earlier life. Paul writes that by nature, a single person who's living for God is less focused on the temporary things. That's what he says in these verses, right? There's a difference, as he describes. Now, there's a difference between the married and the non-married. The married now has to care about the things of the world. They have to care about their spouse. There's a distraction inherent in that. If I was single, I wouldn't have to live in the place that I do with the number of rooms that I do. I may not even need a car in Fitchburg. I may not mind walking to church and walking around. And, you know, I would have maybe a simpler life. I could spend more of my time and resources for heaven. But I'm married. I have a wife to take care of and children and a grandchild. We got a home, you know, a place with multiple rooms to live in. We've got cars. We've got all these things. There is this part of my life that I have that is necessary now, being married. But you're focused more on the eternal if you're single. If you're living for God, you're more distracted when you're married just by the things of the world. When you're single, you are able to live a more simple life. And a simple life, simplifying our lives, there's a great advantage to that, to living for God. We have that book that we use in our church, Intimacy with the Almighty by Chuck Swindoll, if you've never read it. And by the way, we're working with Morningstar about getting a kiosk in our fellowship hall where Morningstar can have books that we want to have here. They would buy them and stock the kiosk, and maybe with a little iPad, you could buy a book right here. But an opportunity to support them, but also to very easily access books that we think are really good books. One is Intimacy with the Almighty, Chuck Swindoll. Many people in this church have read it. I think it makes a great point. Church is too distracted in the West. We got so many things. How can we know God intimately, live for God? Chuck Swindoll, away from the church for a while. This pastor in California is now away from the church. He's looking at the church. And he's wondering, wow, they are so busy. Christians in the church are so busy. How can they really know the voice of God? And he wrote a little book. And the first point he says in this book is we need to simplify our lives. We need to make the eternal the priority. And as much as we can, when we look at our lives, we need to simplify because we got so many things that fill every moment. We have no time anymore for God. Big problem as far as living for God, hearing his voice and being intimate with him. That's a real challenge in the church. So simplifying our life. A single person is much more able to do that. I can just look at you as single, go through your schedule and go, there's not all these other things in the world pulling on me, people. I can go, I'm going to make sure I get those 2 hours every morning early. I'm going to seek heaven and pray for my city. You know, I can do that. I can be more focused. And obviously the context here then is whatever we are, but singlehood, if you're single, your life should be lived for God. It's true, you can be single and you can live for the things of the world. And your Facebook page can just be, here's my next trip, here's my next meal, here's my next hobby. I'm skydiving and now I'm parachuting and now I'm snorkeling. That's what I do. That's what my life is defined by. I was single and I get to be free. Hey, you can do that stuff, but may you live for God first and foremost, and may that be what defines your life. We go to your Facebook, it's you living for God especially. And we are so pulled into those West. No, singlehood is for me. I get to live for me. No, Paul's saying that's not good, and that's a pretty sad life. Singlehood is good. Singlehood, live for God. It really is, and that's the point that he's making. So a single person has more flexibility. They're not worried about, well, I got to keep this income. I got to keep this job and this extra job because I got to pay for the kid to go to college. That's just not in their thought. Or I got to do this so there's enough food for five. You know, no, they're making different decisions. Mike McIntosh, the church Paul and I were part of in San Diego, Horizon Christian Fellowship in San Diego. Mike was our pastor. Great church, huge church. He understood that in his church, and it's true in churches that have strong singles ministries, but he leaned on the singles ministry. I led one of the single groups. My wife and I are married, but we met in a single group, and then I ended up taking it over 2 weeks after we got married and led it. It was like a little church in and of itself. But Mike knew the single groups, there was a group of home fellowships, give those leaders a call or get Dave Love to call them or whatever, because we're going to do this outreach, those singles, you know what I mean? Hey, and now and then, I didn't really like it. We need help with the toddlers. Nobody will do it. Call those singles. I'm like, oh. And the clock would go so incredibly slow. I watch it in that room going, God, save me. But that was just young at the time. But he knew it. I mean, some cool outreach, some mission. The young singles, man. That was a group he leaned on. And I heard him say, you know, great things. You know, about the single ministry in this church, man, so many things are moving and shaking because of that ministry. That's just the truth, right? So Paul is saying to somebody that is single, singlehood, live for God, is good. It's a life, you know, it's a gift. It's a life of less trouble, a life of less distraction on the things of the world. But it's, again, a life more focused on the Lord in service to Him. He says in verse 32, but I want you to be without care. Of course, the married person, as I've already noted, has the cares of the world. They need to please their spouse. The word care means to be anxious, to be pulled in different directions. And that happens when you're married and you have a family. You're like, suddenly the call from the daughter, suddenly wife there, broken down. You're just pulled in all these directions, right? Suddenly the kids, here's the grandkid, whatever it might be, you know, pulled in different directions. The married person, that's the reality because they're married and they have children and so forth. But the single, not so. Verse 34, he says, there's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The NIV translates that statement, the New King James, there's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The NIV translates it, and his interests are divided. It's interesting, translates are very different. But the man who is single or the woman who is single, the person who is married compared to the person married, their interests are divided. But he says about the woman, the difference between a wife and a virgin, the virgin, the single woman, she is able to be holy, both in body and in spirit, there in verse 34. She's able to be holy. Notice the way holy in body and in spirit. Speaking of holy is that word of set apart. Remember back in even the beginning of the chapter, the married husband and wife, he says to the husband, your body is not your own. The wife, your body is not your own. Your body is not even your own when you're married. But now he's speaking of a woman who is single or a man who's single, holy in body and in spirit. My body, my spirit, everything I can completely devote to God. I think of the people like Amy Carmichael in church history, you know, these women that, incredible. We read their books, man. We watch their movies that were made about their life, living for God in India, helping all these hurting people and girls that are being trafficked, you know what I mean? And just incredible ministries, these single people that were able to do what they did because they were completely body, soul, and spirit devoted to God. Solely focused on Him and His service. No husband to pull away, no husband to debate with or to argue over something that she wanted to do or he wanted, you know. No, just focus body, soul, and spirit wholly in that way. Wholly set apart to God. So now we should say here, as I skipped over these verses in 29 and down, he does have a word to the married too, right? To all of us. And that is in verse 29. What he's saying to the single in the general sense too, to the married, live for God. In verse 29, notice what he says, "But I say this, brethren, the time is short." And so he then goes on, "If you're married, live as if you're not." That's pretty striking. He says the time is short. Now, I don't believe he's saying neglect your spouse, you know, and all that. No, he's not. Obviously, that's not the point at all. The point in his heart is, I live so passionately for God. If you're married, don't get so bogged down with pleasing your spouse and the kids and stuff that there's just, that God is there at a distance. With all your heart and mind, even as a married person, time is short, life is short. Make sure that home that you're living for God and seeking Him and using all that you have to glory God. Married people can do it too. Let's not get it wrong that, you know, married people can't successfully serve God together. That's not true. In this church and around the world in church history, there are also married people that have really laid their lives down together for the gospel, right? That's true. But he's encouraging the single people in this very wonderful way. But the time is short. You think of, you know, here the time is short. Is it present distress? I think his point is also, as you say, right? As you read in verse 31, he's speaking of the world passing away, like the words of Peter, you know, the form of this world's passing away, that we only have this brief life, married or single. I do believe that is the context clearly there. It's short. And you think of football, the last 2 minutes, Tom Brady, we don't have any more here in New England, but wasn't he great at the two-minute offense? But you know, it's funny, you could play that football game for all those quarters, you know, and then that two-minute offense, a completely different way of playing football. The clock is ticking. There's not a lot of time. We're not wasting time here. We can't do some of these other running plays. We can't. This is quick offense, and Tom Brady was great at it. One day he could pull it out. He could take a team down that field, and he still is great at it, and win, you know, in the 2 minutes. And you're like, yeah, pulled it off right there at the end. And that's what Paul is saying. That's the way it is. It's like the two-minute offense, that their time is short. We should live differently. You don't do these other plays. You don't live that way. Just slow, thinking there's all kinds of time. The clock's clicking forever, ticking forever. No, the time is short. He's urging the single and the married to live for heaven. And I want to remind myself of that, and I often encourage you as a Christian. That is the challenge we have in the West. We can get bogged down and not even be thinking about the return of Christ. I hope COVID-19. Last time we were in this building at 9 o'clock was March 2020. It's now late April 2021. Would you ever guess that? So last time we were in this building for a service. Last time. Quite a thing. And as we said then, let's do this well. Let's, when we come back, let's recognize that the things of this world are temporary. That all this stuff is going to pass, meaning even my house, my car, my education, that's not the primary. The primary is God is coming soon. And we get to live in heaven forever with God. And He's given us His Son, live for the eternal. So I am married, and we have a great marriage, my wife and I, and I do what I can do to be a faithful husband. She is a faithful wife, all that sort of thing. We look out and care for one another, but we also have determined that we're going to serve God, that He is first and foremost, His will, heaven. And I thank God I have a wife who sees it that way. It would be so hard for me. And I warn you, single people, if I would have married somebody else, and like I did in California, fall in love with God, have Him just draw near to me and minister to me in the way that He did, where I just fell in love with Him, like, life is about you, I want to live for you, and had a wife who had a different heart, that had been so hard, so hard. Now, if you're single, I warn you, then in that way, he says at the end, if you're going to get married, marry somebody in the Lord if you remarry. Single person, marry somebody in the Lord. Make sure you marry somebody in the Lord. Not just says they say they profess they're a Christian, but somebody that really lives for God and loves God and you know it. Make sure that. Now, if you're here again married with a non-believer or somebody whose heart isn't there, that is a trial. And you will see God's grace in it also. Live for God. Pray for your spouse. And I realize it's a much harder situation for you, and God is with you. Indeed, He gives you the grace in whatever our situation is. But that important point here, we're looking at singlehood, but all of us, we would hate to miss the point that now that I'm married, I think that's the dilemma in the Western culture. We got this idea, the Christian church in America, you get married, you get kids. That's now Christianity, keeping everything good and happy. Everybody's moral, you know what I mean? Everybody's education is taken care of. And we're succeeding as Christians. That is not what our New Testament tells us. I'm succeeding as a Christian as I'm living for God. And I love Him and I want to be near Him and I want to tell others about Him. And that's success, you know what I'm saying? If it's just, well, we go to every practice, we go to every lesson with our kids, we do all these things day and night, we don't do anything else, maybe we need to go back and reorientate and go, what's the most important? That they make six figures when the kids get older or that they know Christ? What's more important? And you can do education and they can excel in all that too and go to Ivy League. You know they can, but if you've prepared them and your home is a home where God reigns first. My son, you know, it wasn't easy. He was a good little athlete. We had nephews that played football out in Southern California, went to Division I football, saw them on ESPN, just really great. One of them for sure would have made the NFL if he didn't get injured. They, you know, billboard, if you're driving on a San Diego freeway, you'd see my nephew Jake, his face on it. And Noah wanted to play football, my son. But here, the young football for kids at the time was on Sundays. And I couldn't do it. I said, I can't do it, Noah. Because if we can do it around church, but we have to miss church in order for you to play football, and I will not do that. And I didn't. Because the American culture isn't going to be, Christ is first. Christ is first. And I wish they'd move it to Saturday. You know what I mean? So that's my opinion. And I want my kids to know Christ. My home shirt follows Jesus. My son instead excelled in baseball and other things and is doing well in life. But Jesus first. Be careful the way you think about the priorities. He says in verse 29, but I say this, brethren, the time is short. The time is short. All this stuff's going to leave. So notice the way he describes it. You know, live for God. Those who weep as though they do not. Meaning if you're in a trial and you're discouraged, get out of it. And you can make a choice to do that today. It's often a choice of the will. We are studying this in Hebrews 12 with the men. The writer of Hebrews says, strengthen those feeble knees and the things that hang down. You're discouraged, but strengthen them. Make the decision and stand up in your discouragement. It's a thing of your mind and your will that you choose. And you can just stay weeping and in a gutter. And he says, stop doing that. No, the time is short. And those that are just rejoicing and it's all, no. Yeah, reach all this, weeping their places, their seasons of rejoicing, but live for God. Don't let, just stay in a certain place. And whatever you possess and have, don't misuse it. Use it to the glory of God. So all this to say, you know, living for God is what is good, right? Singlehood and marriage. No relationship. Nothing should be gained a priority over that. So, as we're coming here at the end of our time, Paul then writes, as he says, he speaks in the context, if a man's behaving improperly towards his virgin. Now, you have different translations. The interesting thing about verse 36 and the context, some understand when the man and his virgin is the father and his daughter. And you can study why. That in the Jewish culture, it was a father and his daughter, meaning he was the one that determined ultimately if she would marry and when. And there are English translations. And great commentators, most of the ones that I read, that would be the way it's interpreted. Some translations see it as the, because we think in the Western world too, the man is the man who has a fiance and he's behaving improperly, meaning he's struggling and she's getting older and they should just get married, you know what I mean? And he's struggling with temptation, but it seems more, it could be the context, She's getting older, and the father, he's struggling in what to do. And what he's saying, if you know, marriage either way, whatever the context, father, daughter, man and his fiance, the truths still apply, the truths that he's making. What he says, if you think you need to and you get married, get married. You've not sinned. Nevertheless, verse 37, he who stands steadfast, having no necessity but power of his will, and is so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin does well, meaning that if they're engaged, they just, you know, they don't actually finish it and get marriage, engagement in the Jewish culture, but they really remain single in one way. Or they don't get engaged, I guess. Or it's the father and his daughter. But he who gives her in marriage, notice the way it's described there in verse 30, so then he who gives her in marriage, it would fit the context of the father and mother, does well. But he who does not give her in marriage does better. So here we have that point that marriage is good. Indeed, all the people get married, but even being single, singlehood is a gift when it's lived for God. Singlehood is better. He makes those last points, you know, a wife is not bound, you know, is bound by the law to her husband as long as, you know, he's alive, but not bound if he dies. And we've already studied these principles earlier. Marriage is for life, for the Christian, right? And we remain committed until our spouse dies. If our spouse dies, you can remarry. But notice he says only in the Lord, marry somebody. And that's true for any single person. Then in verse 40, he says, but I think she's happier. The person that remains single, who's living for God, is happier in my judgment. And I think I have the Spirit of God. This man is single. This man has the joy of living for God, suffering for God, all that he does. And he's like, why wouldn't everybody want this life? This is the greatest life. But notice he's saying singlehood is a blessed life. That's what he's saying. It's a blessed life. And so this morning, as we come to the end of our time, Warren Wiersbe, end of this chapter, has these questions. What is my gift from God, married or single, whatever context you're in? If you're going to marry, are you marrying a believer? Are the circumstances for that marriage right? Then you should consider how marriage will affect your service for Christ. That's especially what we hear from Paul here. Am I prepared to enter this union for life as a person who loves God? Let's close in prayer. Let's even stand together. Father, we thank you for your word today. I thank you for the Bible as we opened our prayer into. You know, just that we have a manual that tells us all so much about you and about our own lives. And wow, it's incredible, this book. We can study and learn so many things. But even singlehood. Some religions, they emphasize all marriage as if singlehood is second class or something. But our Bible, no, it's all about God sent his son. It's about being in Christ. That's the wonder. That's the greatness. That's the good life, being in Christ, married or single. But I thank you, Lord, for these verses, and I pray that we would all take it to heart, married or single. The time is short. We've come out of COVID. First Sunday, 9 a.m. Wow, Lord, I need more sleep. But first Sunday, 9 a.m. in 14 months, it's never happened in the history of this church that we stopped meeting for so long indoors. The world is different, Lord. We look all around. I pray for my friends and myself that we'd keep looking up for Jesus and we'd live for you, Lord, above all things. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's now worship the Lord as we go.